Our scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 23 through 29. Hebrews 11, 23 through 29. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. I'd like to have you read along with me on the even-numbered verses. And let's stand as we read. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do so, were drowned. And let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us as we hear the preaching today. Be with Pastor as he brings a message to us. And Lord, we do pray for those that couldn't be with us, those that are ill. This time we pray, Lord, that you'd put your hand upon them. And we do pray also, Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior, we pray that they might come to know you today. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. He can be seated.
All right, the ensemble was going to sing this morning, but with Mrs. Whitman having been the one that practiced with them, we weren't able to do that. And it wasn't a type of song that we could do a cappella. And so my apologies for that, no special music, and I didn't want to spring that one on you, Heidi, though you could have done it, I'm sure. Brother Ron, thank you for doing Bible study Wednesday night. I really appreciate that. I know the folks are always blessed with your challenges there as well. But thank you for your prayers. Been a little bit under the weather this week, but feeling pretty good today. More good than pretty, as I tell people, but I am feeling... don't say amen, but take your Bibles and again, Hebrews chapter number 11. Is there a little bit of an echo there, Jason? Are we good? I don't know. It might be in my head. Hebrews chapter number 11, and we're looking at these verses once again. If you'd look at them with me. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Last Sunday morning, I preached about Paul's 2020 vision. Acts chapter 20:20, and related it to a vision that we need for the new year here at Barron County Baptist Church. Paul's vision in Acts 20:20, we need that greater vision of Acts 20:20 this year. That's what we need, the greater vision of Acts 20:20. And last week I accented what I felt was underneath the vision of Paul daily and from house to house, sharing the gospel. Underneath it all was a greater vision, the vision that Paul had had of himself, a vision I think that we need. First, a vision of the Savior. We talked about that. I've kind of given you a little recap of last Sunday morning's message. But we need a vision of the Savior this year, a renewed vision of Jesus. And certainly Paul did. He saw Jesus, and it resulted in Paul not only coming to know him as Savior, but Paul becoming, I believe, the greatest missionary the world's ever known. And then, of course, a vision of his word. We need a renewed vision this year, a greater vision, an Acts 20:20 vision of the word of God. His whole ministry was about getting the word of God, the gospel of Christ, to a lost and dying world. We need a renewed vision of the word of God, the importance of it in our own lives, but the importance of it in the hands of others, in the ears of others. They can't believe if they don't hear. And we have the word of God to share. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. And then, of course, we need a vision of his will. The first question Paul asked when he came to know the Lord as Savior is, what wilt thou have me to do? Would you renew that vision in your life this year? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I love to have people come in church. I appreciate everybody here. And seeing your face is always an encouragement to me. I appreciate the people of our church. But I don't want anybody just to be one who occupies space. We all can have somewhat of a ministry. We touch different lives as we go out into the world, at work, in our where we live, our family groups and associations that we have. And I want us to get a vision of his will, that God will use us to fulfill his will as we touch the lives of others. And then, of course, of our families. 2020 needs to be a year of restored vision of our families, that we as Christians will enhance and strengthen our family groups, that we might be a better testimony and witness to a lost and dying world. And, of course, also then, Paul had vision, great vision underneath Acts 20:20, 2020 vision. Paul had vision of the lost. And we need to have renewed vision this year of the lost and dying world. Folks, people who die without Jesus Christ spend eternity ultimately in the lake of fire. And we need a renewed vision of that. Religion doesn't get anybody to heaven. What we practice as religion should point people to how they can know to go to heaven. But religion doesn't get people to heaven. Jesus Christ does. And we need a renewed vision of the lost. And then if you would, please, go to Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 27. So for several weeks, I plan on preaching things pertaining to the vision that I believe Paul had of the Savior, of his word, of his will, of our families, of the lost, different aspects of the vision. Look, if you would, down at verse number 27, Hebrews chapter number 11. The Bible says, by faith, he, speaking of Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. We need a vision of the Savior. And the Bible says here that Moses did what he did, he endured. He did what he did as seeing him who was invisible. As seeing him who is invisible. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity that we have to be here. We're thankful for your word, thankful for this nation, the freedoms that we have, but especially thankful for a place to come together where we can proclaim your word without fear or favor, just proclaiming what we believe the Bible says. And I pray today the Holy Spirit would fill me and use me, minister to each of our hearts, strengthen us, equip us, challenge us, transform us to be more like Jesus, less like the world, less like our own selves. I pray right now you'd minister to our hearts. May we act as though we've seen him who is invisible. Bless our time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As seeing him who is invisible, a vision of the Savior. Moses, according to the passage of Scripture here, of course, listed in the Hall of Faith, deeds that were done by people in history by faith. And let me just kind of clarify, it doesn't mean they conjured up something in their mind that they believed God would like, and so they did it because they believed it. It's people who acted upon what God said or God revealed. That's how it was by faith. Faith is acting upon the Word of God, believing it and acting upon it. You believe only that which moves you to action. Faith is not just a mental acknowledgement of belief. It's action. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means to put our weight upon him to save us and call upon him, not just give mental acknowledgement. And in Hebrews chapter 11, there are many people who did things by faith. How did Abel offer a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? He did it by faith. Not that he conjured it up in his mind that God would like it better, but he heard that God accepted the blood for a sacrifice. And so Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice by faith. By faith, we'll mention him later, but Noah built an ark. He didn't just decide, you know, it'd be a nice thing to have a big boat. God told him it was going to rain. And by faith, he did that. God spoke, and he believed and acted upon it. And so the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 lists people who did things based on what God had revealed to them through his word, his will. They acted in faith. By faith, Moses did many different things here. But we notice in verse number 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not foreseeing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It shares something about Moses, that underneath Moses was something that he saw. He had a vision of the Savior. Now, what Moses did, think about it for a moment. He did what he did as seeing him who was invisible. It was motivation for Moses' actions. What he saw as seeing him who is invisible was motivation for what he did. The child may have in his mind mom or dad coming back to check on what they said, and so they'll do things as seeing them who are invisible. Remember, it was Moses that the Lord spoke to out of a burning bush, and Moses turned aside to the burning bush to see what was up with that. A bush that burned but wasn't consumed, and God spoke to him. The place where he spoke to him was holy ground. Moses saw the Lord in that. Moses did what he did, as was what described here in Hebrews chapter 11, as seeing him who was invisible, a vision of the Savior. Listen to me. A vision of the Savior, a renewed vision of the Savior in our lives will result in action. When we get a renewed vision of Jesus, of God, and there's so many examples in Scripture, but when we get a renewed vision of the Lord, who he is, what he expects, when we get a restored vision of the Lord, it will make a difference in our life's actions in 2020. We need restored vision of the Savior. Let's think about some things here this morning that Moses did as seeing him who was invisible. First, he refused a name. In verse number 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, He reached majority, age, the adulthood. When he was come to you, and by the way, listen to me, young people, the decisions that you're making right now will alter your life when you become an adult. And the decisions that you make right now, if you're making good, solid decisions, you will be aided in your mind and life already to make the right decisions as an adult. Don't wait until you're 25 to start thinking, how am I going to correct this mess? Be thinking as a young person right now what pleases the Lord, what doesn't please the Lord, how you should live for God. See Him who's invisible now. And what a difference it will make in your life. You're 25, you won't be saying, oh my goodness. You'll be saying, thank God I had a vision of Jesus and I did what I should in the 17 through 25 years. A lot of people spend the majority of their adult life correcting what they did between 17 and 25. And I have to think that Moses didn't just all of a sudden come to acknowledgement. You know what? I'm going to refuse Pharaoh's name. I believe his mindset had been one of being toward God. His parents dedicated hid him from Pharaoh's destruction. And he got protected and reared in Pharaoh's home by Pharaoh's daughter. And I believe that the Lord was speaking to Moses all the time. And that his eyes were on spiritual things, weighing them out. You don't just all of a sudden do what he did. But in verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he reached the age of adulthood, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You got to understand, he was a Jew. And over the process of time, the Jews had become servants to the Egyptians. I just finished reading in Genesis, and of course, you know, the last part of Genesis tells how the children of Israel got into Egypt. Jacob went down there because of the famine. God had sent Joseph beforehand. His brothers meant it to him for evil. God meant it to him for good. Good way to look at things, right? We can count it joy when we go through troubles because God means it to us for good. And here, God had brought the children of Israel down in Egypt. And now, a few hundred years later, they've become servants to the Egyptians. And the Hebrews were already looked down upon by the Egyptians because they were shepherds. The Egyptians didn't like them because they were shepherds. And now they'd grown in multitude, and the Egyptians were afraid that the Jewish population could revolt against them. They made them servants. And Moses grows up in Pharaoh's court, in Pharaoh's household, as a Jew, knowing the disdain that the Egyptians had for the Jewish people. When he came to years, he said, I'm not going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That meant he refused the fame it could bring him. He refused the fortune that name could bring. He refused the authority that that name could have brought him. The word refused means to deny, or to deny oneself, to disregard one's own interests, to reject or refuse something offered. He said, I'm not going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I am a Hebrew. He had a vision of Jesus. He saw him who is invisible. I'd ask you, with whom do you want to be named? Well, how you look at Jesus may determine who you want to be listed with. As for me and my house, like Joshua said, we'll serve the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to line up on the side with Jesus. Amen. He refused a name to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The second thing that he did as seeing him who is invisible, is that he chose affliction. In verse number 25, would you look there with me? Choosing rather. Life is about choices. Who you end up with for life, how you spend your life. Life is about choices. We can't choose outcomes, but we make choices that often determine outcomes. We can't choose consequences. We make choices, and the consequences fall in line with the choices that we make. Notice in verse number 25, choosing rather. There was option here. We look at life, there's options. God didn't make us robots. There's options in front of us, and we can narrow them down to two. There's God's way or the world's way. God's way or Satan's way. God's way or my selfish way. He chose affliction. Notice in that verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Notice, again, he grew up in Pharaoh's court. He knew what the Egyptians thought of the Hebrews. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, as seeing one who's invisible. Being called or named with the people of God and the affliction that coincided with it. He made the choice. Think of the affliction the people of God were experiencing there. The servitude, the extreme labor, the disdain in the eyes of the public. It almost sounds like the fundamental Christian of today, does it not? Disdain in the eyes of the public. You know, you say you believe the Bible in the public arena, or you believe abortion is wrong, or you believe the Bible, the Word of God, you believe in the six-day creation, even among some Christian circles, we're looked upon with disdain because we believe God. Amen? But he chose the affliction. When I got saved, age 19, having grown up in a Bible-believing fundamental home, and when I received Christ as my Savior at age 19 in the military, with everybody and everything in the military, I knew that coming to Christ was making a choice and would label me as different. But he chose the affliction. He chose the affliction. Remember Moses, other babies were murdered, but Moses was spared. He chose the affliction. His choice for affliction was in for a season. See, the pleasures of sin only last a season. And when they're over, they're over. I've tried to help the people that enjoyed the pleasures of sin, but the pleasures were over and the addiction was set in and the pain and torment that went with it was there. The pleasure was over. His choice for affliction was over the pleasure of sin for a season. And the idea of pleasure of sin for a season is the temporary abundance of wrong that was available for the present time. Egyptian people were not God-living, Christ-honoring people. The worldliness of the Egyptian culture was there for Moses to enjoy. All he wanted. The temporary abundance of wrong available for the present time. But the Bible says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. In other words, he was not willing to sacrifice the eternal future on the convenient, fleshly appealing, and lucrative altar of the present. It was all there. But he wasn't willing to sacrifice the eternal future on the luster of the worldly present. Great lesson there. It was choice. You know, I've observed people through the years that didn't know me when they were with other people. I don't blame them. I don't want to know me, right? But I have observed at times where people didn't want to let somebody know that they knew Pastor Whitman. Why? Because in their mind, maybe the association meant condemnation because they weren't doing what they ought to do. Moses said, I know what the affliction will be, but I'm making a choice. The next thing he did, as seeing him who's invisible, is that he valued reproach. He valued reproach. If you would notice the next verse, if you would please, in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. To Moses, it was more valuable to experience reproach for Christ than to accumulate the riches of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? He weighed in a balance the value, reproach for Christ, or riches of the heathen. Not to imply this group is anything of that nature, but he said, I'll take the reproach of Christ. It weighs more in value to me than all the wealth of Egypt. And I don't think it was a starry-eyed concept. Pharaoh owned everything in Egypt. The ancient Egyptians believed that all the wealth of Egypt and all the wealth in the world belonged to Pharaoh. The houses, the brick, the stone, the animals, the jewelry, the men, the women, the clothing. Everything belonged to Pharaoh. You know, it's interesting. As I read through the book of Genesis, Genesis is the beginnings of things. Maybe that concept began when Joseph, because they were going through famine and the people used all their money, they used everything they had no more food, couldn't get food, and then Joseph said, okay, give me your cattle, and then your lands, and then now you can work your lands, and you live off it, but 20% belongs to Pharaoh. And the Egyptian idea that later on, here's Moses, a few hundred years later, and the Egyptian idea, Pharaoh owns it all. You get to work, you get to keep a percentage of it, but bear in mind it belongs to Pharaoh. As a possible heir to the throne, Moses valued reproach for Christ as greater riches than he could own as Pharaoh. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had respect to the recompense of reward. The word respect is turned the eyes away from other things and fixed them on some one thing. The word respect is what it means. As seeing him who's invisible. His eyes, instead of looking at the lucrative realm of being in Pharaoh's court and enjoying all the wealth of Egypt as his own, he instead had respect. His eye went to someone else as seeing him who's invisible. And the recompense of the reward. The word recompense, the idea, the payment of wages or compensation. He said, here's the wealth of Egypt, but it's worth far more to experience the reproach of Christ. Eternal values are so much more valuable than the things of this world. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen, he said, I'm going to stand with Jesus. I'm going to stand with God's people. And his eyes went, because it came across, he considered it. The wealth of Egypt or the reproach of Christ, how weigh it? It's worth far more to live for Jesus. Amen. With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, I'll live each day's best for Jesus. With eternity's values in view, the chorus says. One songwriter wrote, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. He valued reproach. I want to be on Jesus' side, amen. Say, well, you might not make much money. You could make more money if you were liberal. Yeah. But I like the retirement plan with God. Amen. And then he forsook Egypt. Notice if you would. In verse number 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt. He forsook Egypt. Not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The idea of forsook is that he fled from Egypt unafraid of Pharaoh's wrath. He fled unafraid, not fearing the wrath of the king. Jesus said, you better fear the person that can destroy both body and soul in hell more than you fear him that can destroy you in this lifetime. Paraphrasing. People are so afraid of what people think of them, they lose sight of what God thinks. But as seeing him who's invisible, he fled Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He can't harm me. I fear God. He was willing to turn his back on Egypt with potential punishment in his face. As seeing him who's invisible. Paul had a vision of Jesus. A vision of the Savior. What moved Paul like moved him was that he had seen the Lord. And I'm going to tell you what makes the difference in the lives of Christians is whether or not they've had a real, and I don't mean this in a spooky way, a vision of Jesus Christ, of God, as to who God is and our accountability to him. It makes all the difference in the choices that we make. Notice it says, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The word endured is that he stood steadfast. Whatever would come his way, he stood steadfast. Nothing moved me. Why? Why did he do these things? Because he saw him who's invisible. The word seeing him who's invisible, seeing to see with his eyes or to see with the mind, to perceive, to know. He perceived with his mind Almighty God, and Almighty God and his vision of Almighty God brought everything else into clear 20/20 vision. He saw it for what it was, just temporal pleasure that amounted to nothing. What matters is the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him who's invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen." And then in verse 28, we also see that he saw him in the Passover in verse 28, going along with seeing him who's invisible. In the invisible Christ was seen in the Passover. Verse 28, "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Saw Jesus in the Passover. Think of it. We sing the song, "When I see the blood, when I see the, when I see the, I will pass over you." And as seeing him was invisible, he saw Jesus in the Passover. Whose blood did that picture? That would protect them from the wrath of the death angel going through the land of Egypt. It pictured Jesus. Better get a vision of the Savior in your own life. Better get a vision of Jesus, a renewed vision. Moses did what he did because he saw God as greater than any human authority and eternal values as greater in wealth than anything this world could ever offer. It all dissipates, but eternal things go on forever. And then verse 29, he passed through. I like this. In verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. You know, the liberal theologian says that the water was just maybe ankle deep, and that's the reason why they were able to cross it, because it was ankle deep. Well, there's two things involved with that. Number one, God then kept their feet dry, didn't he? You ever go through ankle-deep water? It just ruined your socks and shoes and everything, right? He kept their feet dry. But there's even a greater miracle. If that's true, if it was only ankle-deep, God drowned the whole Egyptian army in ankle-deep water. No, it wasn't ankle-deep. God parted the Red Sea, sending the wind and driving the waters back, and parted the Red Sea. And as seeing him who's invisible, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, they walked across on dry ground across the Red Sea with a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left. And they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh's army tried to follow them, God pulled the plug on the water, and the water overwhelmed the Egyptian army and destroyed them. He saw him who's invisible. The ability to cross, I want you to hear me, the ability to cross the uncrossable rivers in life is found in seeing him who's invisible. Songwriter wrote many years ago, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and he'll do what no other power can do. Be of good courage. God spoke to Joshua, and o'er the river God pointed the way. Jordan uncrossable, things seemed impossible. Waters divide as they march and obey. Battles to win, they would meet with their obstacles. Jericho's walls too must fall to the ground. God never failed. He stood back of his promises. Walls had to crumble as they marched around. God is the same and his word is dependable. He'll make a way through the waters for you. Life situations by him are amendable. Mountains and hills he will part for you too. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and he'll do what no other power can do. Moses envisioned the invisible. Moses envisioned the invisible. He saw beyond the name. He saw beyond the prestige. He saw beyond the power. He saw beyond the wealth. He saw beyond the popularity and caught glimpse of the eternal. You know, many have envisioned the invisible. We could list so many in Scripture, but let me just give you a few. Many have envisioned the invisible. Noah envisioned the invisible and moved with the fear of God, built an ark to save him and his family from the flood that would come on the earth from rain it had never experienced. He saw Christ's provision from judgment in the ark. Abraham envisioned the invisible. When he believed God could raise Isaac from the dead to fulfill his promise as Isaac being the heir, and the Bible says receiving him in a figure, he saw Jesus in the resurrection, knowing that God could raise up the seed promised. Joseph envisioned the invisible and said no to sin emphatically and repeatedly, saying, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord? The Lord wasn't there in Egypt. But Joseph saw him. Joshua envisioned the invisible. The captain of the Lord's host led him, and the walls of Jericho collapsed before him, and the land of Canaan was conquered because Joshua saw him who was invisible. Elisha envisioned the invisible and had the Lord open the eyes of his servant so that he could see the invisible and go on in victory in faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego envisioned the invisible as one like unto the Son of God stood in the middle of the burning fiery furnace with them. Stephen envisioned the invisible as his life was departing from him, having been stoned by the unbelieving scoffers, and he cried, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, as seeing him who's invisible. Daniel envisioned the invisible as the angel of the Lord stood in the den of the ravenous lions, shutting their mouths and turning their mighty roars into comforting purrs, as seeing him who's invisible. Jacob, dying in Egypt, said this about his son Judah. Would you listen? Judah, as Jacob's dying, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Jacob saw him who is invisible, and saw the coming of the Son of God through Judah. And we need to see him who's invisible today. We need to see him. What happens when we do? Let me give you this verse. Behold, 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. A vision of the Savior says, one day I'm going to be like him. I see that in Scripture. I see that in Scripture. And because I see that, which is invisible, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Because I see that, I'm going to change this. Moses, think of what he did. As seeing him who's invisible. Paul, as seeing him who's invisible. A vision of the Savior. What you do this year is largely determined by how you view Jesus today. Is he Lord? Is he your king? Is he God? Do you see him as one who's coming back for you? So let's focus on Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he, the Lord of Lords supreme through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. My desire is that we'll have a greater vision this year. Living, serving, and waiting for his return as seeing him who's invisible. The songwriter wrote these words, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Only faintly now I see him with a darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in his presence, there where are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold him. Far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. And you need to see him now. Get a good vision of Jesus. And then do as seeing him who is invisible. He is there. He sees you. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture, and I pray that it would help us in whatever way individually we need it this morning. How humbling it will be when we do see him face to face. But how rewarding if we live as having seen him who is invisible. Help us today. Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, I pray the Holy Spirit would prick the heart and that would get settled. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray the soberness of seeing who you are and living with that in mind, I pray the soberness of that would grip our hearts today. Lord, maybe there's someone here that needs to make a choice as to what is valuable and what's not. What they want to be known with, what they don't want to be known with, as seeing him who's invisible. Challenge our hearts, we pray. Just a moment, folks, we're going to stand and sing. As we do, I'm going to ask, perhaps if God's tugged at your heart, you just come forward tonight, today, and just kneel at the front pew or the front steps and just talk to the Lord and say, Jesus, I want you to be foremost in my mind, that I would live as seeing you right there. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I know this. If you were standing right here right now, I know this would change. This would be different. So may I see you as seeing him who's invisible. May it change my life. Maybe you need to come and make a decision, something you need to do for Christ you haven't done, or begin doing for Christ. When we stand and sing, let's act as those who've seen him who is invisible. Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, bless the invitation now, I pray. Bring honor and glory to your name. And Lord, may our lives truly reflect that we know and we envision you day by day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 639 in your songbook, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Father, I pray that you'd open up our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We might see you in the scripture. And Lord, see you in our daily lives. Help us, Lord, to be ever aware of your presence. And may that impact our day-by-day actions. Help us, we pray. And then, Lord, thank you that because you're always there, we can look to you for guidance through whatever it is we're walking through. You always will make a way, and we give you praise for that. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.